1 Timothy chapter 3, after detailing the person requirements of the elder, we then read in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." A quick read through the book of Acts, and especially its early chapters, and you will discover that the church in the book of Acts, it grew very rapidly. In just a short space of time after the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1, you then read of 3,000 males being converted. Then as you flick through the pages, you'll read of another 5,000 souls being added to the church. Along with these numbers, there were also wives and children converted as well. It seems that the church was continuing to grow on a daily and weekly basis. And the church of Christ in the book of Acts was fastly becoming a rapid and steady army. In fact, by the time you read Acts chapter 6, you actually discover, and some believe, that within the church of Jerusalem, there would have been between 20 and 50,000 people. But we find that whilst the Savior was at work, the devil was also at work as well. In Acts chapter 6, you discover that with the church growing, there was a dissension or a disagreement between pagan and Jewish converts. Well, as we find that the pagan converts, they came to the apostles and they accused them of neglecting the pagan widows in the daily ministration. As a consequence, the pagan converts, they began to murmur and they began to complain. And we find the apostles, as a result of this, as a result of the growing number within the church, you then find that the Lord comes to them and moves them to appoint out in the congregation 7 men to serve as deacons. You read about that in Acts chapter 6. They were to wait on tables. They were to cater for the material needs of the church. The word deacon in 1 Timothy 3, it actually comes from the same root verb in Acts 6, to serve. In other words, in Acts you find the first men who served as deacons in the church. And after stating this, Paul then wrote to Timothy and detailed him the spiritual qualifications that were necessary to serve as a deacon. You see, there obviously was within the church at Ephesus a growing number of people. As you read through the book of Acts, you'll discover that there were many who were converted in Ephesus. And because of this, the Lord then moved them to appoint deacons. And in appointing deacons, we find that Paul, he wrote to Timothy, to the church at Ephesus, and he stated that there were deacons there, or needed deacons there, and they would be involved in the material and physical nature of the work. But as we have read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, whilst the work was physical in nature and material in nature, yet the need was for spiritual men. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, look, the office is a spiritual office. Yes, it needs, it is physical in its nature, but it needs spiritual men. And he simply wrote to them, and what he was saying was this. He was more interested in their character than he was in their physical capabilities. You see, whilst the office of the deacon may be physical in nature, it is spiritual in need. It needs spiritual men to carry out the physical work. The deacon, just like the elder, is a spiritual office. Now, as we saw last week, the elder deals with the spiritual governance of the church. And the deacon, as we're learning this week, it deals with the physical, the material governance of the church. But whilst it deals with the physical, the material aspects of the church, it in need is still spiritual. It is for spiritually qualified, spiritually capable men to fulfill the office. And when you, the congregation come to vote for a new committee and deacons, remember that. Remember that the Lord is interested in the character of the men, their caliber. Yes, individuals, they may have the physical capabilities, but the Lord here in setting forth deacons, he stated, look, you're to look firstly at their character. Now, I think this is interesting because if you think about it, if this was a secular organization and we were to set forth the requirements of the deacon, taking into consideration the need for the work and the type of work they're involved in, a secular organization would be more taken up, and they would be more focusing, they would focus more on the physical capabilities of the individual. But remember, the deacon is a spiritual office, and so it needs spiritual men. It needs spiritual men to fulfill the spiritual office. And so, yes, whilst the men need to be capable with their hands, the first thing you're to look at is the character of their heart. And taking up this theme and its need, we want to simply consider this morning then the office of the deacon. And as we think about the office of the deacon or the deacon, I want you to see firstly here that the deacon is to be a man of activity. A man of activity. Verse 10 we read, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The noun deacon, it comes from the same word in the Bible as servant. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, the deacons, whilst it is a position of leadership in this church, it is a position that involves service. This word deacon, it means literally to kick up the dust. And it carries with it the picture in your mind of a busy individual going about his business. And he's so taken up with the business that there's a trail of dust behind him. Thus the deacon is to be someone who is to be busy, who is to be a hard worker. One who would literally leave a trail of dust behind him. And as if to emphasize this, Paul then wrote to Timothy and he said, let them use the office of a deacon. In other words, they weren't just merely to hold the position for themselves, but they were actually to use it. They were to serve in that office. They were actually to be busy and serving, not merely just holding the office for the sake of position. Verse 13, to emphasize this, Paul then said that they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree. And he stated that when individuals did use the office and serve in the office and not use the office to serve themselves, then they would have a reward. You see, the deacon is not only to occupy his office, but be occupied in his office. One who is willing to labor and work. What type of man should this congregation be thinking about and praying about as they think about a deacon? Well, it's a man who's going to work. A man who is a hard worker. A man who is going to use the office of the deacon. The type of man who said, whatever needs to be done, I'll do it. The deacon is a worker. He is to be someone who would leave a trail of dust behind him. And of course, when you think of this, this need to be busy and industrious, ultimately he is just being like his Savior. Just like Jesus Christ. Because what did Christ say of himself? He said, I am among you as he that serveth. He also said that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And give his life a ransom for many. How did Christ see his life here on earth? A life of service. He didn't want to be served by others. He wanted to serve others. Again in Luke 19, we read in verse 13 that he called 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And said to them, occupy till I come. And here you read of the nobleman going into a far country, gathering his servants together, giving them amounts of money. And he said to them, in giving them this money, you're to put it to use. You're to occupy till I come. They were not merely to hold on to it, but they were to use it. The committee man is not an armchair general. Rather, he is a soldier on the ground. He is called to serve and to fulfill his office. The committee man is someone who's to be industrious, someone who's to be involved, someone who would put their hand to the plough and not look back until the job is done. They're not merely to hold the office, but they're to use it, to be occupied in the office. I'm sure if you've been out on the road driving and you're maybe in a bit of a rush and you come to a road sign and you see the dreaded sign, roadworks. You know yourself, oh, I'm going to be here for quite a while. The traffic starts to move. And then you come to maybe the point where the men are actually doing the work. And of course, often is the case, not always, but often is the case, there's maybe one and he's got the drill and he's drilling away. And then you've got another man, he's leaning on the spade. And then you've got two other men and they're just talking and doing nothing. And if you're anything like me, I often think, well, there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And you know, the deacon, in a sense, is a chief because it is a material, it is a position of leadership in the church. But the deacon is also an Indian. An Indian in the sense that he is to hold the office, but serve in the office. And so he is to be a man of activity. Let him use the office of a deacon. He's to use it. He is to serve in the office. A man of activity. Also, I want you to see that he is to be a man of purity. Purity. Verse 10. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The word proved here, in the original, it's in the present continuous tense. What does that mean? Well, it has the idea of being proved or tested over a period of time. Paul had already made it clear that they weren't to be novices, they weren't to be new in the faith, but rather they were to be individuals who had proved the Lord over a period of time. And in proving their personal purity, we then read in verse 10, being found blameless. In other words, it's to be an individual who has been saved for a number of years, and as a result, they have proved themselves to be blameless. Now, as we've already seen, and as I've emphasized to you, blameless does not mean senseless. It means without censure. It means without reproach, not an immoral man. As if to emphasize this, Paul said, verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Why does he say this? Well, in the church at Ephesus, there were those, and they were guilty of polygamy. They were guilty of being immoral and having two wives. And so Paul, he stated that the deacon was to be morally pure in the sense that he was to be a one-woman man. That's what it means literally. Husband of one wife means a one-woman man. But this does not mean that the individual needs to be married. It means that if he is married, he is to be devoted to one woman at all times. And so, in summing it up, Paul, he stated that the deacon, much like the elder, is to be a pure individual, a holy individual, and an upright individual. And whilst the deacon may not be sinless, he is to be harmless and blameless. He is to be an individual of purity. This underscores the spiritual nature of the office. Because just like the elder, the deacon is to be blameless. The Lord is more interested in the character of the individual. He is more interested in his purity rather than his physical capability. And so when you're thinking about the deacon, You are to pray and to consider an individual who is a pure individual. An individual who's a good testimony. An individual who has no, as it were, cause of censure against them. Electing the first deacons in the church. We read in Acts 6, verse 3, "Brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The word honest here, it means good. In other words, the first deacons, what type of men were they to be? They were to be men who had a good report. A report being, if you were to survey those individuals, that there would be a good report brought back from them. Of course, you only have to read a few verses down in that chapter. And what type of testimony did Stephen have? One of the first deacons, we're told his face shone. His face gleamed with the presence of God. The deacon is not to have a bad testimony, but a good testimony. A man of honest report. And again, I emphasize to you, not because it's my thinking, but because it is scriptural. Deacons, just like elders, are to be proven individuals. Notice the wording of the verse. Let them prove themselves first, then use the office of the deacon. In other words, they're to prove their testimony beforehand. God says, choose a man who has proved himself and as a result will then have a good testimony in the office of the deacon. Could you imagine a new bridge being built? And as you look at it from a distance, you see that there's something just quite not right about that bridge. And it's maybe a little bit shaky. You think to yourself, well, I'll not be going on that bridge. But the engineers come and they say, well, we'll leave it open for a few months and we'll see how the bridge gets on. And sure, if there's no difficulty, then we'll come and we'll officially open it to the public. You would think to yourself, there's no way. There's no way. I want that bridge to be safe. I'm not going over that bridge. I'll wait until it's tested and safe and proved safe. Then I'll use the bridge. And it is the same with the elder and with the deacon as well. They are to be proven individuals. Proved themselves, proved their testimonies. Not those who hopefully will prove themselves in the office. A man of activity, a man of purity. Also thinking about the deacon, he is to be a man of clarity. Clarity, verse 9 we read, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This word mystery is often used in the New Testament by Paul. He was simply here referring to the gospel. The word mystery, it means that which was previously hidden but now revealed. We think of the word mystery today in society, and we use it really to emphasize the first part, something that's hidden. But in the Bible, it speaks of that which was hidden, but now revealed. You now understand. And the word faith here, it isn't an individual's personal faith, it's what an individual actually believes. And often you'll see the phrase the faith in the New Testament, and it is referring to what a person believes. The basic doctrines of the Bible, of the gospel, the virgin birth of Christ, his death, his resurrection. And when you put all of this together, what is Paul saying about the deacon? He is to hold the revealed truth of the gospel with a pure conscience. In other words, whilst he may not have all of the T's crossed and all of the I's jotted, he must clearly in his conscience know what he believes and understand why he believes it. He must be steadfast and firm in what he believes and the reasons for believing it. You see, whilst the deacon does not have to be clever, he does have to be clear. He needs to be clear in what he believes. Again, when you're thinking about an individual, they need to hold the revealed truth with a clear mind, a clear conscience. In other words, they're to know what they believe and why they believe it. Now, the Bible is not saying here that they need to be theologians. The Bible is not saying here that they need to know from A to Z of the great theologies of the Bible. But at the same time, because it is a position of leadership, and the individual does have that position of responsibility within the church, he has influence. And so he needs to believe the great doctrines of the Bible, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atoning death, and the resurrection of Christ. Because if he doesn't, then he could influence others. And so he needs to have a clear conscience. He needs to have these things set in his mind. Again, in Acts, the first New Testament deacons, there were seven chosen on that occasion. And one of them was Stephen. And in Acts chapter 6, what do we find Stephen doing? Well, after being appointed as a deacon, we read in verses 9 and 10 and of Acts chapter 6, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen was in the synagogue, and there we find him disputing and setting forth what he believes logically, and also why he believed it. He was defending the faith of the gospel. And whilst the deacon is to have a sound testimony, he is also to have a sound theology. He needs to believe what Scripture teaches. Again, I emphasize to you, he does not need to be an academic, a clever, or a theologian. But he does need to know what he believes. He does need to know what he believes. There were two men, and they were having a spiritual discussion. One man said to the other, "Well, what do you believe?" And the man said, "Well, that's very easy. I believe what my church believes." And the man said to him, "Well, that's very, very good. I'm glad to hear that. And just out of curiosity, what does your church believe?" And he said, "Well, were you not listening? The church believes what I believe." And the man said to him, "Well, that's very, very good, but what do you both believe then?" He said, "Well, were you not listening? We both believe the same thing." And you know, when we think about the deacon, yes, is to have a faith of simplicity, but he is also to have one of clarity. He is to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. He has to be clear in the basics of Scripture. A man of activity, man of purity, man of clarity. I think also that he is to be a man of consistency. Verse 8 we read, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." The word "grave" here, it means venerable. It has the idea of someone you would respect. Paul states that the deacon is to be someone who has a gravity, has a depth to their character, and they display this on a consistent basis. Because he then goes on to explain how they display it. He states they were not to be double-tongued. What does it mean? It means two-tongued. And really it means someone who says one thing to one person and then says another thing to another person. He said they were not to be this. In other words, they were to have one tongue. Their speech was to be consistent no matter the situation. This is further emphasized in the expression, "not given to filthy lucre." In other words, he's not in the office for personal gain. He is not in the office for his own personal motives. So when you take it in the round, the deacon is to be consistent. Consistent in character, consistent in motives, and consistent in speech. And whilst he is to be a man of decency, he is also to be a man of consistency. Someone who's always the same and never changes. Someone who is going to hold the office with pure motives, not personal motives. Someone who is trustworthy. Remember, the deacon handles the material aspects of the church, the building, the finances, and so on. And so they need to be trustworthy. They need to be trustworthy, and they need to be consistently trustworthy. He cannot say one thing to one person and then say another thing to another, or say one thing but do another. He needs to be consistent. He needs to be dependable. Again, you think of Gehazi. Gehazi was Elijah's servant. But we find that he came to Naaman and he said one thing to Naaman. But then he said another thing to Elijah. And what happened to Gehazi? He was smitten with leprosy. Again, in Acts chapter 5, you read of two individuals named Ananias and Sapphira. And they lied about how much they had given. They said they had given one thing to the Lord and another thing to the church. And what happened to them? Well, the Lord struck them down. The deacon is to be compassionate and considerate, but he is also to be consistent. Consistent in his walk and consistent in his talk. This really just sums it up, doesn't it? Just sums everything up. Because he is to be consistently pure, consistent in what he believes. He is to be consistent in his activity. It just sums it all up so well. He is just to be a dependable, consistent individual. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll discover that Christian, he meets many people on the road to the celestial land. Of course, it's a picture of the Christian going his way to heaven and the different people that he meets in the journey of life. And on one occasion, Pilgrim meets a man by the name of Mr. Two-Tongue. But you know, when you think of a deacon, he is to be a Mr. One-Tongue. Someone who is straight, someone who is steady, someone who is consistent, someone who is constant. The office of the deacon. And I trust that the Lord will use this study to lead and to guide his church in the coming days.